for the opportunity to come in here and preach the word. Hope this lesson will be beneficial to you. Let's turn over to the book of Genesis chapter 6. The book of Genesis chapter 6. And I'm going to read from verses 5 through 8 from Genesis chapter 6. And it reads, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." So let's, you know, I had to really think through this to see how I was going to bring this lesson. I had a lot of different moving parts here. But let's start here, verse 8. How in a situation where the entire earth is corrupt, the entire earth is in darkness, that this man was the only one doing things right? Noah was the only one that found favor in the eyes of the Lord because God called out his name in this scripture. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And I think we have to look at the circumstances because we all have been in deep, dark situations before. Or we've been surrounded by that to the point where we start maybe even questioning our faith. Questioning, are we doing things right? But verse 5 tells us that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. So think about that for a minute. We can talk about how bad things are, where in the past, once we know it. But when God says that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that means it was really bad. Really bad. And that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. How can such a person be faithful in these kind of circumstances? And that's what we're going to look at today, because Noah found a way, meaning that we also can find a way. But when the wickedness of man was great in the earth to the point where God is saying it was great in the earth, and yet this man was able to navigate and be faithful and kind of what Jeff brought this morning, the church in Sardis, where you had a dead church, but yet you still had a few that was doing what they were supposed to do. But it was so great that in verse 6, it says the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth. Now look, it's bad when God, if we can go over Genesis, and God expresses, you know, everything he created was good. He created man, that was good. But here we are reading in Genesis 6, and he's looking at all, how everybody's living. He says, I'm not great, I made all of you. I regret it. Because the wickedness is that bad. It grieved God to his heart. This is God that we're talking about here. The creator. It grieved him. He regretted because he was hurt. He was hurt. He did not create man for the intended purpose to be wicked. And so there's only one being that was sitting there probably celebrating, and that's Satan himself. But we have the situation here where God regretted man so much, and listen to what he says in verse 7. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. He is sorry that he has made them. But then verse 8 comes along. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And I think it's important for us to understand, if this man was able to navigate through the terrains of spiritual darkness in this world where everybody tends to follow the leader, regardless of what they're doing, and yet Noah figured out a way to still do what God wanted him to do, then what is the answer? What did he do specifically that can really encourage us and help us to be faithful? Let's look at verse 9. It says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Well, how was he righteous and how was he blameless? The answer is in the next sentence. Because Noah walked with God. He walked with God. In other words, it wasn't just mainly he knows what to do. He also did it. Why? Because he was a righteous man. And because he was a righteous man, he was a blameless man in his generation. And we see that he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it says in verse 11, the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Now, you think of the condition of the earth, it also shows that God also has mercy through this one man, Noah, because he did not want man to perish, but yet man had to perish, but he found favor in Noah, and through Noah, guess what? The earth was going to be replenished again through Noah. And we know how many souls were saved when he brought the flood, but the focus here is, how was Noah able to navigate living in this world? How was Noah able to, I mean, you got to ask yourself the question, you think our world is bad, could you live in this world to the point where God is saying, this is bad, this is great? Now, God may feel that way about today. We already know through the scriptures it will get worse. But here in the time of Noah, it is really bad to the point where it's just Noah and his family. But through Noah, God is going to preserve everything else, mankind, only because Noah was found faithful in the sight of God. Now, when we look at this, it's a couple of scriptures I want us to understand how Noah was faithful. Let's first go back. I brought this up this morning in Matthew 5, 14 to 16, where Jesus tells his people, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it on the basket, put it on the stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You have to also understand, it does not mean that you will get praise simply because you're faithful to God. It means that you also going to face ridicule. You're also going to be laughed at. You're also going to be mocked. You're going to be called names. You're weird. That faith in a God that doesn't exist, I don't want to be around you. You're a crackpot. There's something wrong with you because of your faith. Are we to believe that Noah didn't face that? I believe he faced that because he found favor in the sight of God in a very dark world. Remember, light and darkness. Don't mix. So the idea is, if you're living according to the light, then those in the dark are going to look at you a little bit funny. There's something wrong with you. The question is, are you going to let that pressure get to you? Are you going to succumb to it? Because the thing is, when we think about Noah, here's the thing why I believe Noah was blameless and righteous. Noah knew who he was. He was a servant of God. He didn't have an identity crisis. His faith was sound. He knew who he was. Sometimes I think when we go through the darkness, we're going through struggles, we forget who we are. We get caught up into the darkness, and we need to be reminded who we are. And it helps me. That's why we should encourage each other. Everybody needs encouragement. My brother Damon, who used to worship at Wildercroft, and as I told you, always sends scripture texts to me all the time. And he sent something to me weeks ago, back in September. I was going through something, and whatever he sent, it was just right on the money. It was a reminder of who I am and what I need to do, so I won't be tempted to give into the forces of darkness. And so likewise, when we think about Noah, he certainly was a light of the world. But there are other things we need to consider here when we talk about Noah. Is the fact that who Noah served and what he believed. Because you have to think about who you belong to. When we're all raised in our parents' household, we think about our parents' teaching, as the scripture says, train up a child in the way they should go. And so we keep those memories because it's a reminder of who we are. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I think Jeff brought this up as well. I'm just stealing all your scriptures, brother, because you bring up some good ones. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Again, a reminder of who you are. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness and to his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This is Noah. This is Noah, and this is who we are as well. But Noah knew who he was. He was part of a chosen race. He understood he belonged to a holy nation. He served a holy God. Emphasis on holy. And I think it's important that we understand that, because we live in an unholy society where we must remain holy to a holy God. You cannot be unholy and serve a holy God. That is a title, a descriptive title that we should not be playing around with. We either live holy or we are unholy. And so likewise, if we are holy, understand that we're serving a holy God, but as he says here, a people for his own possession. But I want to also highlight something to you in verse 11, where Peter says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. That's right. You once didn't belong to this faith. You were Gentiles. You didn't belong to this. You were not worthy of this. It's only because of one that we are even having the opportunity to have salvation. Only because of one. And so likewise, we are sojourners and exiles. We are to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which is what Noah did. If he walked with God, he abstained from the passions of the flesh. In other words, when he was tempted, because we all know we can't escape temptations, but what we can do is turn the other way, like Joseph did when he was faced with temptation. You run the other way. You make the right choice. Noah walked with God because he understood he was in spiritual warfare. A lot of times when we're going through struggles, we want it to end. You know, we see people today, home, furlough, they want it over, they want to get back to work. And they don't know when it's going to end. But when you have faith in God, you believe and know that everything is going to be okay, because who's in charge? God is. But likewise, you also understand that comes with a cost. You may have to struggle. But you know what you're going to do during your struggle? You're going to still give glory to God during your struggles. And that's very important, because we're going to look at a scripture where Jesus himself did exactly that. He gave glory to God. And I think it's important for us to understand that when we're giving glory to God in the good moments and the bad moment, that is very important, because we are a holy nation, a people for his own possession. But also likewise in verse 12, it's important that we do, as Peter said, said here, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Why? Why? Because he says that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So wait a minute. These same people who want to speak against you as evildoers, and you keep your conduct honorable, are going to somehow turn around and see that your good deeds and glorify your God, glorify God on the day of visitation. How does that happen? Well, you do know Paul talks about that, where if your enemy is hungry or thirsty, what you going to do? You're going to give them something to eat and something to drink. They don't expect that, because they see you as the enemy. They don't expect you to greet them and love them. That's how you're going to respond. That's what I believe, walking with God, that's how you respond. When you're responding that way with love, when your enemy's bringing hate, you respond with love, you are walking with God. That is the theme of this lesson, walking with God amidst the darkness. That's what Noah was doing. Noah never felt like he was abandoned. When you're walking with God, you know you're not abandoned. You know that. You're walking with confidence even when things are coming, not going your way. You're still smiling. You're still glorifying God. Everybody's looking like, what is wrong with you? The devil's throwing all these bricks at you. Something is wrong. Well, there's nothing wrong. Because when we look at the scripture, turn with me to John chapter 12. We're going to look at something here. We talk about glorifying God. Look at verse 20. I'm going to read verse 20. Starting at verse 20 in John chapter 12. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew and Philip, and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Does that sound like what Noah was doing? He understood in this life, he had to dedicate his life to serve God. In other words, hate what the world is doing, give all that up, and dedicate your life to serving God. But now Jesus goes a little bit further. Verse 27. "Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Now, I want to stop right there. We all know what's going to happen to Jesus. He's got to go through some things. He got to go through suffering, torture. And Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled." This is Jesus talking here, okay? And he says, "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" But he says, "But for this purpose, I have come to this hour." Jesus knows who he is. He knows who sent him. He knows what his purpose is. He will not let the evil one take this moment away from him because the Father sent him for this purpose. He is going to die for all of you and all mankind. For every evil person, the next time you watch the news, the next time you watch somebody do something very evil, all right? Do something very, just from an abomination standpoint that you can't even describe. Jesus died for that person. Everyone. And look at what he says here. "For this purpose I have come to this hour." In verse 28, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The Father giving witness to the Son. The Father saying, "I will glorify it, and I will glorify it again." Now notice this, the verse 29, "The crowd that stood there and heard it and said it had thunder. Others say that the angel has spoken to him." But listen to what Jesus said. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine." Who was the one about to die again? Jesus. Who was the one about to suffer and torture? Jesus. But the Lord said, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. You needed to hear this from God the Father who sent him to die. Which I think is an incredible scripture. You got to look at the dynamics of what's happening here. Jesus is ready for this moment that's about to, you know, that led him to feel that his soul is troubled. But he says, "For this purpose I have come to this hour." He recognizes who sent him. He knows who he is. And he says, "Father, glorify your name." And the Father grants his request. And you got to understand, there are people, tons of people who are listening to God the Father saying, "I have glorified, I will glorify it again." That is an amazing thing to witness. I mean, I wish I was there to see this because God the Father is speaking on behalf of his Son. These people are witnessing this. This is something we don't see. He speaks to us through his word, but they are actually hearing this. And so the thing is, it's important for us to recognize that Noah, just like Jesus, knew who they served. Jesus knew who he served to the point where it's like, "I think you guys need to hear this. Father, glorify your name so all of you can hear this." Now, it's also important to recognize that Noah was chosen because he walked with God. But there are others in the scriptures. I'm going to give a couple more examples. I'm not going to go too deep into it. But turn with me to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Now, Jonah was chosen, but Jonah didn't respond the way we would expect. And then to the point, if you're reading about this for the first time, it makes you question, well, why did God choose Jonah? Let's look at this. It says, now the word of the Lord came to who? Came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. So once again, we don't have the entire earth, but we have a city that has been doing evil to the point where God has targeted just that city. And he focuses on, I'm going to send Jonah. Now, are we to believe that God doesn't know Jonah? Oh, he knows Jonah. Are we to believe that God doesn't know how Jonah feels? Oh, he knows how Jonah feels. But let's look at this a little further. Verse 3, look at Jonah's response. Does he answer the call? Oh, he answers the call, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. That's all you need to read right there. But Jonah did rise up, rose, but not to answer and obey what God has commanded him to do, but to flee. So the question you need to ask yourself is, well, why did God choose him? Is there anyone else? Was there not anybody else that he could choose? This man heard the call and went the other way. And so likewise, we see that there's always a purpose because God knows this man's heart. Now, visually, while we may see it, and if we didn't know the rest of this story, we may look at it as this man is not worthy. God himself is calling you and you turn your back on him and run out. This man isn't worthy. Let's choose another one. You know, God chose, you know, calls out Frank. Frank runs the other way. All right, Brian, come on. No. There's a reason why I chose Frank. And I'm going to stick with Frank. Because there's a reason, because God knows him. God knows Jonah. And so likewise, God had to give a lesson to Jonah to make him realize who he is, who he belongs to. And so notice the difference here. Noah found favor with God. Because Noah knows who he belongs to, but sometimes we need a reminder. Jonah needed a reminder so he could remember the task that was set before him by God. And so likewise, while Noah, I'm not saying there may not have been moments in Noah's life that he needed to be reminded, but when we read the scriptures, clearly by the actions of God, God could have just gave up on Jonah, but he did not. He stuck with him because Jonah simply just needs to be reminded. And I'm telling you all, there may be times you may need to be reminded. Don't give up on God when you're going through some tough things. Don't give up. Maybe you need a reminder. Maybe you're going through some struggles you may have forgotten, but God knows who you are. But don't forget who you are as well. So when we see in this scripture, God knows who Jonah is, but God's like, I need to remind Jonah who I am. So therefore, we see what happens when he's swallowed up by the fish. Another example that I wanted to give, let's turn over to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And this is one of my favorites because I like the dynamics here between the spiritual and the physical here. So Jonah chapter 1, starting at verse 6. And you always think that we get up every day of the week, you know, we got our routine. And you're wondering when you read this scripture, it's almost like this is what happens on a day-to-day basis. Well, keep in mind, you know, time is a little different. Verse 6. Now, there was a day, as the scripture says, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where you have come, Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? Let's stop there. So this was sometime in the spiritual, where it says, then the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, that Satan came with them, okay? And what does Satan do? Well, an evil being does evil. That's what he's doing, plotting evil, right? But God allowed him in, and God asked him a question. Hey, you know, where have you come from? And Satan tells him where he's coming from, going to and from the earth, walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Why? Why? Once again, God calls out the name of his servants. Why Job? Why does he consider Job? Why nobody else? Job is a rich man. Okay, Job is very rich. He has a nice family. Job has it all. Matter of fact, if Job was living today, he would probably beat out Elon as the richest man on earth. I'm convinced. Job has it all. And Satan alludes to that. Because in verse 9, he says, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? Have you blessed the work of his hands and possessions that have increased in the land? But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, that he is in your hand, only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, we're not going to finish with the whole story, but we know what happens. Job stays faithful. So what is the point here when it comes to Job? Job knew who he was, but he went through some struggles. He went through some struggles. He couldn't figure out why all these things were happening to him. You lose your family. You lose all your physical possessions and your family. You're experiencing death. You're experiencing trauma. But he did not lose the faith. In each scenario, the faith wasn't lost. Either you needed to be reminded, you had some questions, you may have run away, but they are, for those latter two, they all did a U-turn either way because they knew who they were. And so likewise, when you're trying to find favor with God, you're walking with God through the struggles, through the good times, through the bad times. You have not wavered, even though you may have stumbled, but you have not wavered. And so likewise, when we are walking with God, that is the light. Where someone seen Brian stumbled, he may have had that moment of sin. Well, guess what? Let them see Brian repent. Let them see the whole story. Let them see who Brian is really all about. Yeah, he stumbled. But did you see him repent? Did you see how now he's rebounded? And so likewise, when you are walking in the light, the world's not going to understand that because they're going to scratch their head. They see that as weakness. That you're weak. You're giving faithfulness to a God that's not seen. And you know what I say to people? It's like, okay, what caused that to drop? Gravity. You don't believe in gravity no more? You know? You see the air? I don't, but we're breathing it. So the thing is, the world say, well, if I can't see, I can't believe it. But you're doing things. You live in the world. You breathe things. You breathe air. You don't even realize it. You don't believe that there's not a God? Ask yourself the question. What are the principles of mankind, regardless of what government we live under? There are some fundamental principles of what we consider as wrong and right. Stealing, murder, you know, doing evil things. Ask that person, where did we get that from? Just ask the person. Just ask them, where did they get that from? Where did morality come from? Now, you already know the answer. They won't be able to answer that question. But you can. See, when I became a Christian, that's when I became persuaded right there, because the Bible gives me the answer. The world cannot give me an answer. And slowly I started gravitating to where I think I know where I belong. I belong with the Lord. And when you become a Christian, you become confident. You grow spiritually. You begin to understand because you are now, if you are faithful, you are walking with God. That changes who you are. That changes you and how you deal with situations versus what you dealt with before. People around you are going to see the change. And they're either going to gravitate towards you or gravitate away from you. And does it hurt? Oh, yeah, it hurts when you're losing family members. You're losing friends. But guess what? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. When you're living in that world where you're losing your family, when you're losing your friends, you're losing everyone, where the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and you're the only one doing what God wants you to do. Going back to verse 5 and 6. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Job can relate to that. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to go. As soon as God went to him, he went the other way. He can relate to that. But he also can relate to the struggles. And so likewise, we can all relate to the struggles. Do we want to gravitate from something that we came from? Does a dog return to the vomit? That's a different contextual scripture, because what that refers to is you partaking in the works of the darkness again. It doesn't mean that because you're interacting with someone in the darkness, your goal is when you interact with someone that's in the world to bring them into the light is what Jesus did. Jesus came from heaven. And I think that's important for us to understand. We are citizens of a nation that is not of this world. I'm going to say that again. We are citizens of a nation that is not of this world. The kingdom of heaven is not of this world. And you are citizens of it. You were immigrants. We were adopted because of God's mercy, his compassion, and sending his only begotten son from heaven, because there was no one on the face of the earth that was qualified to make that sacrifice. And so therefore, consider this. This is before Jesus. Noah walked with God. He knew about the promise. He knows God. And that's the other thing I wanted us to emphasize.
I'm going to do it like my students here. Key word. He knows God.
We live in a world where people know of God, but they don't know him. You know him. And if you don't know him, you need to get to know him. And the only way you're going to know him is through his word. And I know we live in a world where physically, if I want to get to know him, or get to know him, or get to know her, we spend time with each other. That's the way we do it. But God is a spirit. And the way we're going to get to know God, as he says here in Hebrews chapter 1, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. And when we look at Hebrews chapter 1, it gives us more context. How God speaks to us in verses 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, to whom also he created the world. God wants a relationship with you. And the only way he's going to have a relationship with you is if you're willing to have a conversation with him. You're willing to have him communicate with you. You got to let him in. And so likewise, it's a different form of communication than what we're accustomed to. We're used to talking through our mouths to each other. I know, it's different. It feels funny. We pray to God. Because he's a spirit. So it's a different form of communication than what we're accustomed to. But we adopt. Because if we want to get to know God, God is saying, this is how you can reach me. This is how you do it. No, you don't have to use your cell phone. You can just pray. Think about this. Isn't it amazing that we can do more than just see without eyes? I told this to Ayana. I said, you can actually see in your mind. You can visualize things, right? You can hear things. When we remember things, we remember conversations. Well, how do you remember something in your head? How can you have an audio player in your head? I thought you hear from your ears. I thought you see with your eyes. We do physically. But when we talk spiritually, it's a whole different ball of wax. Because the thing is, we meditate on the word of God. Well, wait a minute. The word of God is what? Can you feel the word? No. But you understand it. You know that it's there. And so there are things in this world that God gives us understanding where we want to get a deeper relationship with him. That is how we're going to grow and walk with God. We have to pursue a deeper relationship with God. We have to believe it. We have to be instinctive about our relationship with God to where we are immune to those who want to mock us and laugh at us, but we also care about very deeply to where we want them to follow. If we're going to get people to follow Christ, we must be willing to suffer through humiliation. We must embrace it. But we also must understand that we must love as the Son of God loved. And when he was on this earth, who did he sit down with? Sinners. We have to sit down with sinners and let them know that we traveled the same path, but there's a path out. We have trillions of souls here on this planet that have no idea what they're living for. Some live for this, some live for that, but it's all related to the world. But they never question, friend, you live or die, what was it all for? You died rich, you died poor, what was it all for? Ecclesiastes go through all of that, okay? You gain absolutely nothing. You die rich, you die poor, what did you get from it? You still died. You don't take any of it with you. However, there's a greater purpose when you add eternal life to it, when you add Jesus to the equation. So while the world wants to mock Jesus, it still mocks Jesus, we know Jesus. And for those who may be a little bit confused or have malicious ambitions or trying to profit off of the gospel or use the gospel for their own means, whoever it may be, we still have a responsibility and an obligation because we know who we are. We know who we belong to. When you look in the mirror, ask yourself, we may not all look alike for the color of our skin, but we all have the same attributes. We're all human. We all got ears. We all got nose. We all got a mouth. We all got brains. Who gave all that to us? Who gave that all to us? Why are we living according to moral principles? Who came? Where did that come from? We ask those questions because we get the answer from God himself, because he is revealing himself to us through the word. He is speaking to us, as it says here, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. How is he speaking to us? He is saying, hey, just like in the days of Noah, this is eventually going to end. I'm going to bring all this madness, evil, wickedness to an end. But I want you to be living with, I want you to live with me. I want you to come with me for all eternity. But this will all end. And you have to make a choice. And so the choice we have to make today is this. Are we going to be like Noah? Are we going to walk faithfully like Noah? In the midst of darkness, where we watch TV shows, movies, we see all, we gravitate towards heroism. There's a hero in the movie, there's a hero or the protagonist. We want them to survive because it's, quote unquote, the good guys. Well, I have some good news for you. In real life, the good guys do win. Jesus has won. So it is a happy ending. The thing is, will you be a part at that happy ending? But the good guys have won. Victory over death. Oh, death, where's your sting? The very thing that we may be all scared of in the world, death. Oh, death, where's your sting? What power does death have over you if Jesus died for you and you're in the Word, you're in Jesus, then what are you scared of now? We should be at the point where I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. But we have some work to do. And so likewise, I hope this lesson was an encouragement. And I want it to be an encouragement because Noah was able to navigate in some far, far difficult circumstances that I would have to say I've never partaken in, to the point where he was able to make it. So let's look at that as an encouragement and a blessing as we stand and sing the song.